We're in Romans, and it's been amazing. We're in chapter 12, and Paul has been, I guess before I even do that, we are so blessed to be alive. It's so amazing that we get to live in the country we live in, even. I don't care how you think about the politics, but oh, to see last night, it is tragic that we can't overcome the horribleness of our divided politics, wherever you stand, and say, you know, can we get away from trying to injure each other? Life is so short. I was reading even yesterday, the person who died, Corey Comparatore, know his name. I mean, someone just shot him. He's not alone. I was reading in this morning about an actress I knew when I was growing up. Her name was Shannon Doherty. I said, why would you mention her? Because she had horrible breast cancer and died yesterday of complications to that. And she said, as she wrote, she said, I'm not done. I don't want to die. I still want to create. But she is done. Guys, we have such a gift. We're alive. It's a gift from God. And then you and I, in this room, if you're with me and you know Jesus Christ, you've got something even more radically awesome that God has declared to you, and you've received it, that He adores you in Christ. He died for you. He, like the gospel that we've been going through in Romans, right? It's the 8 chapters that we just couldn't, like, we could spend 8 years in them, because it declares that the power of God is for those who just trust Jesus. That the righteousness of God, the goodness of God is yours forever. We have, like, we should just walk around kind of starry-eyed, I feel like, sometimes, because of the wonder of what's been done for us, you know? It's not for just a distant heaven, and that's what we got to see as we even hit the later chapters. We're going to say, hey, God's got us now. We are blessed to know now that we have by promise been given life, and that He'll use us. He's bearing fruit in us in all sorts of different ways we don't even know. In fact, He loved us so much, He partially hardened His own nation, Israel, to let us in. Absolutely fabulous. He adores us, and that's what we have, right? So we started there together, and we've been there, but sometimes it's really easy to say, okay, that was great. Now let's go on. No, wait. That, like, flavors everything, especially today, as He begins to say, okay, let's live it out, you know. Let's do that. Because He started this chapter that way. We touched it the last time we were in Rome and just said, hey, you're alive, you're holy, you're blameless, all by what He's done. I mean, taste that with me for a minute, will you? You're alive. Oh, that has some special meaning right now. I'm set apart by Jesus, not by anything I do. I'm blameless, acceptable to God. Man, if you looked at me close, you'd be going, are you sure? And I'd be saying, I am sure. Why am I sure? Because Jesus says so. He died on a cross for me. That's all. Just that makes me blameless. I've got those things. So I'm forgiven and free and righteous by God's mercy. I'm trusting in His steadfast, unstoppable love for me and for you too. One-way love, right? We talked about that. He loves you. Oh! So it's reasonable, we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12, to live in light of that. We then, though, are attacking today and seeing what he starts talking about. We are something different. Something different. So slowing down to kind of think through this today, because it's so important. A lot of why we need to slow down is so often what happens. You get this amazing message of Romans and you're with me all the way to here and you say, yes, Dax, I'm with you. But then, starting today, people start to, like, pull it back. They start to take it away to get back to what we really care about, which is ourselves. So these verses are often used to ditch the peace and the trust and the wonder we have in Christ of Him for us and get us back to what we really care about, which is improving. Transformation, you know. It's become the catchword of the modern American evangelical movement. I'm here to make sure today, you know, it is something different than the incremental stuff that we often settle for. I want you to see that. I want you to feel that. I want you to walk up, oh, amazed that you have a God who not just promises you, but He has transformed you. We are different. Living in light of the gospel. So this is how are we going to do this Christian life? So this is the first thing, is a renewed mind we need to talk about. We need to talk about what a renewed mind is. This is important. This is what the verse is. So here we are in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says this. Do not be conformed to the world, this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so he starts off here after he says, well, you guys, reasonably, the reasonable reaction is to live in light of the reality that you're alive and blameless and holy. And then he gives two commands. And that's kind of wild because we haven't seen many commands in Romans. Like, finally something for me to do. I'm gonna get on this. This is something I'm gonna go do. Because an imperative is something to say, okay, I'm activated. What's the first one? First one says, do not be conformed. It's one word in the Greek. I know how a lot of people take that. They say, don't be conformed means be better than this crummy world. Right? But that's not actually what the word means. I mean, not in a way that means be more moral or more good. It's not some weak call to be better at law keeping. You know, like the world cheats, so don't cheat. The world lusts, so don't lust. The world doesn't keep their marriage vows, so you keep your marriage vows. That is so narrow and small and not what he's talking about. In fact, it's just wrong. There are plenty of people in this world living who appreciate and speak towards fidelity and integrity and honesty, you name it. But here, Paul says, in light of this radical love to you, don't be molded into this age. It's not the world like the cosmos out there that sometimes is used for this evil system. It's the eon, it's the age, it's the times that you live in. Don't go along with the identity that's being pushed at you. That's more the idea. Where's your value? Where's your enoughness? And oftentimes it's an achievement for you and me, you know. And by achievement, I don't mean getting an A on the test, although that's plenty of value provoking for many people. I mean getting a good job. I mean having friends. I mean, being successful in whatever that means to the people around you. That's the aim of this age. Be the best parent ever. You can write articles on how you are the parent du jour. Du jour? I think that just means today. Parent de año. Parent de century. Keep going. I don't know. But wherever it says you, I'm the person. I'm the influencer. You see that it's the whole age. It's the identity that's pushed at you always. It's sort of like be, you don't have to be the best at everything. Oh, no, nobody is. But you have something that drives your, So we fail by thinking that sort of nonconformity to the world is somehow moral behavior when it's so much more. The world system that we're soaked in from day one is self-righteousness, is self-value and aimed at me and looking at my navel and saying, how am I doing? And especially compared to somebody else over there. And you know, really this age, it's become even worse, hasn't it? I mean, do you get on Instagram? Do you see TikTok? Or if you're old like me, you go on Facebook. It's all the same. It's you comparing to other people. Look, oh, look at the trip they took. Oh, look at the struggle they've had that they're overcoming. Oh, look at this that they're doing well. And all of a sudden, all of my, well, I wonder, what about me? Have I done that? Should I do that? Can I bake that cool thing they just made? Wow, man, that guy's ripped. He's been lifting. You start doing all this stuff because our enoughness, the age, starts to conform us to think that's what this life is about. And Paul says, don't you dare be conformed to this. Don't live in this system of merit. Don't care about self-righteousness. Don't buy into the advancement of yourself. What makes you enough? Pleasure, money, status. I am somebody, at least to myself, you know. And what happened as I was there and scrabbling along is the gospel blazed into my life. Yours too. That's Romans, right? Here comes Jesus. He says, oh, you fail at all these things. You really do. It's okay because I did it for you. I adore you and you're holy and blameless. And above all, you're gifted by his one-way love of you. Already given. You're already loved. You're already holy. You're already blameless. To conform to the world is sort of to take in guilt and shame and evaluation like you're not there yet so you can climb your way to it. So don't be molded. You say, okay, well, I get that. That's a good word, Dax. I like that. So there's that. But then what does it mean to not be molded? What? What's the positive side of that? And that's what he says next, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the way this is often thought through, I listened to a bunch of them this week. It's like, be transformed. They mean work on yourself to get stronger, more Christian. Be dedicated. Get up early. Renew your mind. Read your Bible. Make sure that you're like doing things that are the spiritual disciplines that lead towards more strength. That's how people want to take this. Shouldn't you? I mean, Jesus loves you. You should aim at improving yourself. It's reasonable. People see how good you are and then they'll love Jesus too. That makes sense to me. Here's the thing I've got. Work out, man. You may not be able to lift that heavy of a weight, but you can start lifting and getting stronger. So don't be conformed. Be transformed. Becomes like, okay, work on being the good Christian. And we'll have a different set of sort of Christian things than world things, and we can work on those, and that's transformation. Okay, this is so wrong as to be deadly. Let me say it again. This is so wrong as to be deadly. As your pastor, and I love you, and I so want to point you towards a place of health and rightness, don't you dare fall into this. Because the word that he says of transformation is a radical word. Two things about it I really want you to know. Okay, one is the word is metamorphosis. Be metamorphosized. We use that word, right? We use that word like this. We use that word that as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It doesn't incrementally, stroke by stroke, become a butterfly. It goes into a cocoon and then you comes out and it's something different. Something radically different. It's not kind of the same thing. It's not even like, oh, there's that, but now there's that, only better. It's not like I went in as a caterpillar and I came out as a buffed up caterpillar. No! It's not that I can eat leaves faster now than you. The whole idea is that the metamorphosis is something different. It's only used one place in the gospel, this word, metamorphosis, as a verb. It's when Jesus Christ went up the mountain with his two guys, Peter, John, I think James went too. They're up there and all of a sudden we call it the transfiguration. He was transfigured. Do you know what the word is for transfigured there? You got it. He was metamorphosized. He started to glow. Peter's like, this is super cool. We should build tents. We should make a little monument. Jesus is different. That's what he's talking about, right? So all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, don't be conformed to this world, but be transfigured. So then you got to know the second thing. One is radically different word than just like be a little better. And the second thing is it's in the passive.
I don't know what that is, Dax.
It's okay. In the passive means you don't do it. It's done to you. Be transformed means somebody else is transforming you. That's what it means. So it's not like, oh, you know, be transformed. So start lifting some weights because you'll get stronger. No, what in the world? That would be you transforming yourself. If that wouldn't be transforming, that would be you getting stronger yourself, I suppose. Okay. Radically changed. Radically changed. So, and then somebody else. So what? Who's doing that? This word is one other place in the New Testament. So let's go look for a second just to get there. Beyond the Gospels, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So the Holy Spirit he's talking about, right? The capital S kind of idea. The Spirit brings freedom to you and me. In fact, it's going to be a little bit of theme what he's going to talk about in a minute. Say, but Dax, I don't see metamorphosis there. Yeah, the next verse, right? The next verse says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Same exact word. Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so actually you realize in Romans chapter 12, Paul is saying something radical. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Well, I don't feel that, and I certainly don't glow. I get it. This is why we say life is by faith, not by my sight, right? I can't look in the mirror. I see the mirror. I'm getting older and crummier. But I know by trust that God has spoken and said that He does this to me. I don't know what I'm going to be like, but I'm going to be like Jesus because I will see him as he is. This crummy dying body and the death that happens, I'm going to be resurrected. And not only that, but be transformed to something. Now it's in the present. It's not in the past. It's like, yes, this is the reality that I start to say. I see by faith that the Holy Spirit is doing what he wants with me. This starts to really impact how I live, you know. You start saying, wait a minute, I've become something new. I have. It's not about me measuring or trying to get there. It's about the reality of the Holy Spirit acting upon me. And I'm going to trust that because I certainly don't see it. I certainly look the same in most of the ways that you might measure me. But I do have this radical piece that's changed. I'm not conformed to the world. I'm not living for this advancement piece anymore. I'm not on the treadmill trying to get to God. I believe God came down for me, that Jesus Christ died for me, that he did it and it worked. And this rest and this peace starts to invade me as much as I'm not sort of pulled back to the anxieties of the world. But I start thinking, doesn't God have something I got to figure out that he wants me to do? Because this is tightly combined to me with this idea. If I've transformed and just about being me, that's fine. But doesn't he have something? I'm still alive on this earth. Doesn't he have something I need to do? What are you doing for God? Do you know his will? And that births this whole more anxiety. What's God's will? So I just want to make sure you see in this verse the known will of God. Because it's linked. Let me show you. Okay, so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, perfect. Okay, again, I'm pushing against a certain reading of this text that I don't think is legitimate given the Greek words that are at play, and I'm happy to talk to you more about it afterwards, but follow me now. It is not about you incrementally improving yourself. It is not about you incrementally trying to figure out what the new set of rules is that God has. Because the way the words go is that you are butterflied. Man, that's the wrong word, huh? So you used to like gut a fish or something. You're made into a butterfly. That's way better. You're transformed. You're metamorphosized. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit's done it. And then he says, and you know this by the renewal of your mind. This is the idea of I've received Christ. I've read Romans 1-8. I've understood the wonder of what he's done for me. I see that the law just crushes me, but I've got this amazing grace of God in Christ. And I start to grab hold of that. And I believe. Help my unbelief, God. And then comes at us more even than I even realized. That he's got me. That he promises he's preparing a place for me. That he's receiving me into his heaven. And that he's using me now. Ways I can't even see and know. But I'll see it later. It'll be really cool. I'll say, no, I didn't do anything, God. He'll say, oh yeah, you did. What about that cup of water? Well, that wasn't me doing anything for you. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Weaving it all together. Because here, the will of God said this, knowing that this is how God has acted, knowing his one-way love, it says the renewal of your mind to receive this incredible news means that you may, and the word there is a funny one, that the way they translate in ESV is testing, you may discern. But really, it's just you might agree. Trust is real. No, it's genuine. So here it is. I've been transformed by the renewal of my mind that I may trust as genuine what God's will is. His good, acceptable, perfect. And that word acceptable, he just used in verse 1 to apply to you and to me. That's the word for blameless. Exactly the same. He says, hey, the will of God is to make you into a butterfly. That's what this means. The Holy Spirit, who is so much more than we'll ever be. It's absolutely incredible. On our own, I don't believe it for a second, you know. I live my life on my own to be accepted and to have enough and to find value and to accomplish goodness. And here it is about you and me. We test this as genuine. We put down roots on the solid rock that is Christ for us, the hope of glory. I don't have to figure out the will of God. I know it to be true. I know the will of God for me and for you. This is the idea that the renewed mind is the one trusting in the good news of the gospel of his one-way love. So I genuinely know I what is good and acceptable and perfect is what he's done to me. What he's done in Christ. It's not about you trying to accomplish some sort of new law for God. This is you and I knowing that God is exactly and only interested in creating you new in a way that won't look like it to the world. You know what I want? I want to use God as a lever. This is the natural thing that my flesh always wants to do. I say, okay, what I really want to do, because I live conformed to the world a lot of the time. It's like here I am in my flesh. I'm thinking, if I could use God to be a better me. You know, Jesus is my empowering way to get to be a law keeper better. Love people more, do more, accomplish more, be the guy who gets to heaven. And he goes, have you seen my kid Dax? And what he's talking about are all the things I worked on, the projects I completed. No, says the Holy Spirit. Accomplishing for yourself. Like God's going to be happy if I choose the blue car, not the red. So that's where this problem comes in. I start to say, okay, well, there's two choices here. Which one is God's will? Blue car, red car? Can we pray together? And then God will tell you whether you should live in a house with two stories or one story. Whether you should not drive a car and drive a motorcycle instead. Or, oh no, my wife says that's never the will of God. Don't drive a motorcycle. You can use a bicycle though. Just not in Bellingham, because those cars that pass you pass really close. There's not enough bike lanes. So stay. No, we're just talking wisdom at that point, right? No, what is God's will? His will, his action. You know what God's will is? What happens? God does not be thwarted by anything, does he? Well, God's will was really that you would choose the red car, but you chose the blue car. How sad that you did apart from his will. You are as strong as God. No, you're not. His will is to accomplish what he wants. His will was to send his son to the cross. His will was to die for your sins. His will was to say, I love you with all my heart, and actually to love you. And us receive it and we say, okay, I get it. Lord, I don't see it. Our problem is I don't believe it. I get that. I would get that if I was Shannon Doherty and I'm 50, because I'm in my 50s now, and I'm dying of stage 4 cancer that's gone to my brain. All of a sudden I'm like, does God really love me? What's the only way I can actually believe God really loves me? Because he does. By faith. By trust. By a gift of the Holy Spirit. A metamorphosizing trust. Because all of a sudden when I have that condition, and I know that he loves me, I'm at peace. I'm not screaming at the universe. Not going, oh no, I'm going, you know what, my God, he knows. He actually is in charge. Sovereignty is so comforting when you realize he loves you. And he does. That's this, right? It's amazing. And the whole idea is that God is not weak and cannot do what he wants. And so he has sent his Holy Spirit. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means your peace is to trust it, to actually receive this gospel. And the Holy Spirit's work, where the Spirit is, there's freedom, is to make you into exactly what he wants to. And honestly, you will not look the same in heaven. I know it. That's true too. So what does this do? What does this start to do, Dax? Because this is very heady. I get it, Dax. I kind of like the thought, but it's a little heady for us. You say, okay, but you need to think about what a freed life actually looks like. There's a reason why he says the next things that he says. We won't spend a lot of time. We might pick up a tiny bit of this next week. But I want you to see the wonder that realizing it's the work of the Spirit on me, that receiving and trusting that the message is Christ alone, starts to free me. How? This is what he says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He's speaking in anyone. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So get what he's saying, right? As he goes directly in, he says, you know what? Be transformed. You know what the will of God is. It's in Christ that he adores you. And he doesn't just adore you. He adores the person next to you who also trusts in Jesus. So don't be thinking, oh, he loves me and not you. That's the thing, right? Don't think of yourself as, you know, I'm the chief. You're not the chief. God is. Holy Spirit is. Jesus himself is the head of the church. So think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God's assigned means I trust God and I trust that he's using me, and the desires and things that I start to have to do, I can do. And the desires and things that God gives you, you're going to do. It's not the same. It's not the same. Look, for as in one body we have many members. Members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Okay, now, people, this one go, I'm going to figure out what peace I'm supposed to have. What gift do I have? How should I be doing? No. That's not really his point. His point is there is a head and he's directing everything. That's not you. If I'm the little part of this little fingernail right here, I'm going to be a thumbnail. I'm a thumbnail. There I am. I'm not very useful. I'm okay for like turning a screw sometimes if my glasses fall apart. Otherwise, I'm not sure how useful I am. But I know who directs me. Who directs me? The head does. I don't even direct myself. I don't know where I'm going next. Sometimes I think I do. But I got a pretty small brain. No, seriously, right? The whole idea is that we're members of one another. God's using all of us together, but he's in charge, and he has said, I've got you, and he has said, I'm transforming you. And what is this fight against? The idea that I think of myself more than I ought to, which would be what? I think everybody should do what I do. This infects the church. If you're a missionary, you think the church should be a mission sending agency. If you like the homeless meal, you think, why isn't everyone serving at the homeless meal? If you really like evangelism on the corner, you're like, I just can't imagine why there's not more activated people doing what I do. If you like are pouring into your kids, you're like, you know what the church really needs is to provide more resources for homeschoolers. And that's just practical stuff. In actuality, we're always like, I know what I think is most important. And we're tempted to think that somebody else isn't really doing anything because they're sitting at home playing a video game. What in the world? Yeah. So Paul says, here's the model. God in Christ is using us exactly as he wants. Your passion, guess where that comes from? It can be a calling from the Holy Spirit to go do. Man, if you want to go to Romania and talk about Jesus in Romania, you go. That's fabulous. It's so great. If you want to go to Africa, my wife and I went to Africa many times. It was so cool to see how God had called my dad and my mom. I mean, his name in African was Wenponga, God's power. It was so cool. I was Wenponga Biga. Yeah, it doesn't sound like much, huh? That means God's power's little kid or something. I don't know. Super cool. No problem. You know, he did not have a passion for Bellingham. He did not have a passion for this church. God gave me that passion. And he doesn't necessarily give you passion. You might have, hey, where my heart is, my excitement is to pour into my kids. Fabulous. Isn't that cool? The thing is, I got to kind of spin it, right? Well, I'm trying to share Jesus with my children. Because you're trying to get value out of that. No, it's not about value. It's about us all realizing we all have different ways that God's using us. And they might look like nothing. God's given me a passion to tie shoelaces.
Wow. Tell me more. I'm being silly. But in reality, you may say, what I want to do is travel.
And then as you travel and you go to New Mexico, it's not like I'm going to share Jesus, but you are a light of Christ wherever you go. That cup of cold water you shared with someone on the road, isn't that Jesus using you? We got to stop the like ranking of good things and bad things and realize we're part of one body together and the Holy Spirit's in charge. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he's doing everything he wants to do. And it's great. Stop with the judging. Because we're transformed and we didn't do it ourselves. This is all by trusting. God wants to like let one person live to be 105 and the next person lives to be 25. Okay, I'm his. I think I'd rather be the 25-year-old. 105 sounds old. Sorry, we may have some, what do they call it? A centenarians? Whatever it is, it's a lot. That's amazing. But you get where I'm going, right? And even in the specifics, having gifts that differ, use them. So it's saying, he's not saying do nothing. He's not saying sit and say, oh, Lord, please come and I will do nothing. Okay, I got to stop singing. But that's the thing, right? He says use them. Use your gifts. If service, serve. If teaching, teach. If exhorting, exhort. Contribute generously. Leading, zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are all words, right, that say do it. Do it gladly. Like what's in your heart, do it. Like as the Lord gives you desire, do it. As you say, what I really want to do is paint the kitchen. Okay, fabulous. We'll get you a paintbrush. Because that's what we want to do. We want you to be able to do the things that God puts on your heart to do. And they're not the same. And some of them may look tiny and some of them may look big. It doesn't matter. But what they won't look like is everybody's task. Because that's not how it works. That's the point. We're all different. One person likes to read and the other person likes to ride bicycles. And they both are used by God, given by God transformatively to use First Kingdom woven together. Daily things. Amazing things. The most remarkable thing about the list is not is that not everyone has the same task, the same gift, the same grace. Yet we're all in the same body, and we need to have a director, don't get me wrong, a head. We do, and it's not me, it's our Savior, and we trust. Oh, man, I'm just right there with you. I sit there and go, you know what? I trust that God is at work, and my piece is to proclaim the good news to you and to care the best I can to hold those walls for you, and our elders do it too. And we say, you guys, this is the truth. Don't leave it, and we'll fight for it. But the word that I have is you're free. In Christ, because of what he's done. If anything, instead of the sort of the whole idea, I don't know, I did this picture. It's like your wildflowers. That's kind of silly, I know. We're all different shapes and sizes and colors, but at the end of the day, God's weaving it together in something really beautiful. You don't even know. You can't even judge. It's like even the parable, right, where God comes and the guy's like, you know, some thief came in at night, some bad guy came in and threw a bunch of bad seed in here. And God's like, let it go. Because you can't tell the difference. You don't know even what's going on. God knows. And he's making something beautiful. He has you. He loves you. Okay, I want to end with this and we're done. And you, Colossians 1. Who once were alienated and hostile in mind. That's the unrenewed mind, right? Doing evil deeds. Self-oriented. He now has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. It's all about what he's done. In order to present you based on what he's done. Holy, blameless, above reproach before him. He's done it. He's got you. The ways we take this wrong in our passage, we think not conforming is somehow us being a good person. We think transformation is up to us. We think this is a call to serve. We think now we need to seek out God's will. We think we're not free to live. But the transformation you've heard about today is the receiving of the substitution. It is the receiving of the wonder of Jesus for us, what he's done. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. In Christ, we are forgiven and good and new and free. This is the reality of what Jesus Christ has done. Come on, butterflies. Live. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this passage and what you've done with it and that it's in our Bible. Thank you for the wonder of what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit we might trust that we're being used, even in the midst of our failures and sin and continued brokenness in our flesh, that we know that you've got us and we trust in what Jesus has done. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the health that you provide in your Son, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.